Of your New Testament, you'll find 1 Peter. You may want to start at Revelation and work your way back. It's easier that way. 1 Peter chapter 3, and we have arrived at the husbands and wives passage, or as Peter likes the order, the wives and the husbands. My sermon today is entitled Irresistible Beauty. Irresistible Beauty. Just two more sermons after this one today, and we'll be through with 1 Peter. We like on Wednesday nights, if you're not part of Wednesday night Bible study, we like to kind of follow up with where we've been in a study. And if you have questions or comments or things about 1 Peter, it'd be a good opportunity to come on Wednesday night and have those things answered. 1 Peter chapter 3 is where I'll preach from. But I do want to start at 2:24, so just across the page, 2:24, because of two words, likewise 3:1 and likewise 3:7. So we need to start back at 2:24. Ready? He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For many of you, or for you, were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of the hair and putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing that you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Don't get the big head there, men. They do that in the Middle East today, but not in East Texas. And you are her children, Sarah's children, Peter's talking about, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Weaker vessel meaning physically weaker. And so let's get off on the right foot before we go any further. Well, Peter is the author, remember. The readers were booted out of Jerusalem because of their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. The thrust of the entire letter, I want to bring to your mind again, features the Christian's hope in the gospel wherever you are. Even if you're exiled away from your homeland, the gospel gives you hope in your future. Today, Peter takes the husbands and the wives and tells them about God's plan for a godly marriage. God's plan. The culture has tossed their ideas about, and they don't seem to be working. Rather, God's way is where we need to return. I think Peter is saying that the gospel works itself from the inside out. So let your marriage parade your passion for Jesus Christ. All right? Let your marriage parade your passion for Jesus Christ. It seems like every day on my way to work now, I'm hearing about mishaps with airplanes. It's like it's just getting to be a regular part of the news. So week before last, I heard that there was an Alaskan Airlines Boeing 737 MAX 9 that took off from Portland. And when the plane reached 16,000 feet, a passenger door blew off. They call it on the news, a plug blew out. I don't care what it is. It's big enough for a person to fly out of. I call it a door. A passenger door blew off, causing the plane to depressurize. Reports say that cell phones went flying out the hole And a little boy's t-shirt was ripped off his body and sucked into space. Then this week, I'm driving to work, and I hear about another plane mishap. This week, I hear that Delta Flight 982 was cleared for takeoff in Atlanta en route to Bogota, Colombia. But as soon as the plane taxied his turn to the runway, a plane behind him radioed to Delta 982. Here's how the conversation went. Quote, Delta 982, this is the aircraft behind you. Do not take off. One of your nose tires just fell off and rolled off the runway. Boeing says, so Boeing makes these planes for Alaskan Airlines and Deltas. Boeing is behind it all, right? So Boeing says it's a maintenance issue. It's a maintenance issue. But the more I read on the story, it's a management issue. Because management has not changed in over 30 years. Management put out the statement, quote, it's going to get better, unquote. Ladies and gentlemen, we have a similar problem in the management of marriage today. What kind of marriage models do we in our culture have to watch today? We have a marriage management problem. Culture keeps promising that it's going to make marriage better. But in our opinion, it's making it more perverted. It's not getting any better. We need a change in management if we're going to ever get the marriage model off the ground. I think Scripture takes a bare-knuckle swing at the culture's view of what a marriage ought to look like. And it's time that the church stop being silent on the issue. It's not working. We must control the management of our marriages and go back to Scripture and ask, okay, God, we've messed it up. Tell us what works. What is your plan? God says, wives, be subject to your husbands. Husbands, honor your wives. Live with her in a compassionate way so that your rebellion does not keep your prayers from being answered. That's God's way of a marriage. And that's the way we're going to look at the gospel of Peter today from Peter's viewpoint. Again, the gospel works from the inside out. Let your marriage parade your passion for Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 1 begins with the wives. And I don't know why she gets 6 verses and the husband gets 1. You can hash that out over lunch. I don't know. Maybe you need some conversation starters. But if you want a balance, if you want a balance to this, go to Ephesians and Paul gives you the balance of that. And he gives wives 3 verses and husbands, I think, 8 verses there. So, you know, I don't know that there's a reason why he does it. Some think that the reason he does it is because in the first century when the wife who received Christ, when she was saved, she found freedom and started abusing the freedom. And so Peter takes these 6 verses, if you will, to tame her down. I don't know, however you want to look at it. But anyway, let's look at, I just have a couple of points. And the first one is, look, wives, captivate your husband with your spiritual splendor. This is what works. You are to captivate him with your spiritual splendor. That's all in 1 through 6 in chapter 3. Now, at the same time, don't forget as we work through every one of these passages together from 1 Peter that you keep drawing yourself back to 2:9. 2:9. I'm going to give you the KJV version. The King James version of 2:9 says, you are a chosen generation of royal priests, a peculiar people, unquote. Now, I like that. And the reason I think we ought to go back and keep referring and looking at 2:9 as kind of an axis point for us is because Peter is comforting these people who are exiled away from their homes. They are being persecuted for their faith in Jesus. And he wants to say in chapter 3, even your marriage is supposed to be a peculiar one. Amen? That we are to be a different model from what the culture promotes. That makes us peculiar. And so I would say it's important to keep going back to 2:9. This idea of peculiarity defines you in your marriage. And so you might think of it, ladies, as a moral excellence working its way out from inside of you. And I think that's what Peter's after in chapter 3. And I also think that these people he's addressing, these in chapter 3, wives and husbands, I think they entered into their marriage as unbelievers. And one reason that I could back that up would be because marriages were prearranged back then. Probably wouldn't hurt to do a little bit of that these days, would it not? But they were prearranged. Parents picked your husband and wife for you. But they were prearranged, and so once the couple heard the gospel and they were saved, then it changed everything, all the dynamic within the marriage. Now they're believing couples. They're believing husbands and believing wives. I don't think that the husbands were quite as quick to receive the gospel as the wives were because of his attention to them in 1 through 6. Six verses that shows her, I think, in the original context, how to win your lost husband. So get the picture. They were married, but unsaved when they were married. The wife hears the gospel. She's converted to Christ. And the husband was not so quick to come on board with that. Now she, according to Peter, it looks like, is given instruction on how to win him back. It's not that you preach your guts out to him and you throw a fit every Sunday morning at 8 o'clock. No, you win him over with your extraordinary and irresistible beauty from the inside. That's how I was won. That's how you win. Now, some of you would say, that's not the case with me. And now listen carefully. So I'm thinking through my context of audience. It may be that you both are saved and you both have joined the church, and yet the wife is on board and the husband's a little sluggish about church attendance. You can still make some application from here as well. Some of you say, hey, I just want to tie the knot tighter. You know, we're getting along, things are going well, but we've drifted a little away from God's model. We want to tie the knot tighter. This applies to you as well. Listen, young people that are not married, listen to me. This applies to you as well. That once you get into a marriage, how is it going to succeed? And for goodness sake, we're at a place where we've got to salvage the Christian marriage today. We must go back to God's model. So young people, listen, this is how you want to approach. This is how you want to go into your marriage. You want to find a pastor who will give you premarital counseling according to what Ephesians 5 says and according to 1 Peter 3. You want to do this God's way. His book is not outdated. It is relevant to us in the 21st century. Amen. So all of that to say, I want to show you three ways that I think the wife, we'll start with the wife, who can be irresistible to her husband. Irresistible. Number one, willingly submit to him. Well, that's the only way to submit, right? If there's not willing submission, it's forced submission, which equals slavery. And I want to say, too, before we go any further, ladies, you want to willingly submit to a loving, caring, compassionate leader. Amen? Y'all are quiet. Come on, where's your backbone? You want to submit to a guy who is a loving leader. I want to be clear, because Southern Baptists are in lots of trouble these days for promoting from their pulpit that they're ignoring physical abuse in marriages. I want to be real clear that if you're in an abusive marriage where you are physically being abused, you need to get out. And I don't mean divorce the old lug, but I mean you need to find safety fast. Don't stay there and let him beat up on you, right? You don't want to stay in that kind of relationship. Get out, let him cool down and gain his senses. Let some other guy go and talk with him, whatever. But let him cool down and gain some perspective from Scripture. And we'll talk further a little bit about that when we get to the husband in 7. But you are to willingly submit to him. You're not his slave, you're his treasure. All right, I'm waiting on that one. Matter of fact, wives, just look over at him right now and say, I'm your treasure. You ready? Look at him and say, I'm your treasure. All right. You can get away with that here in a big group of people, right? About midweek, elbow him wherever you're going to Dallas or wherever you're going. Give him a good elbow and say, I'm your treasure. So, willingly submit to him. Look at the word likewise. We need to touch on this one. 3:1 and 3:7. I'm going to tackle 3:1 first. Likewise forces us to go back somewhere and find out what Peter's talking about. Likewise. This is why you read your Bible as a book and narrow it down to chapter by chapter, because you want to go back and see who is the likewise that he's referring to in likewise. That's why we started with 2:24. 2:24 again, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Just like Christ submitted under the Lord's leadership, you are to place yourself under your husband's loving leadership. The Greek word is one big word called hupotasso. Hupotasso means, it's a military term actually, but you get in some danger there. But anyway, it's a term that you line yourself up under him in position. Military term uses it as in rank. I think that's a little harsh that we don't rank each other in our marriage, right? We both have the same spiritual authority, according to Peter, that we're heirs of the same grace. So we have the same spiritual authority, but we have different roles within the marriage. Now, the husband will find out if this means likewise for the wife to submit, then the likewise in 3:7 we'll tackle in a minute. But it seems to me logic only says that there's some mutual submission going on here. That's right, I said it, guys. There's mutual submission going on here. You are submitting, husband, you are submitting yourself under her needs and her care above your own. And this is what Jesus did, right? He put the needs of you before his very own. So the likewise means in 3:1 and 3:7 that there's mutual submission going on between the two of you. So don't try that stuff, guys. You're supposed to submit to me. You tell him mutual submission, 3:1 and 3:7, to submit under his leading, his loving leadership, and husbands submit under her needs because she's more important than you are. And God gave you this role to carry out. He's to be a loving leader. Not that he's any brighter or better than you are, but because God designed it this way. Now, trust me, Peter's audience, you may say, oh, this book is, you know, I'm a little more clever than this book because they didn't deal with the same thing we're dealing with today. You want to make a bet? They were dealing with women's liberation in the first century. They were dealing with matters of homosexuality in the first century. They were dealing with old lugs like these guys who were abusing their authority in the home just like they are today. So this is certainly relevant, both our century and our culture and theirs as well. Now how can you, number one, how can you win him with your irresistible beauty? will willingly submit. That's in 3:1. Go down, look at the text. Go down to 3:4, ladies or wives. Look down at 3:4. Here's how else you can win him over with your irresistible beauty. Captivate him with your spiritual splendor. Look at verse 4. Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart. The hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. I love those words. It just simply, it's not, ladies, it doesn't mean that you just got to be quiet during church and you got to be quiet all the time. You just be quiet. If he looks at you, just, he's got you trained now. Just a look, right? It doesn't mean that. Gentle and quiet means you're not a troublemaker. And watch, where are we? The context is the church. So a gentle and quiet spirit for the wife means that she's not outspoken on every issue, that she's causing division within the body, but rather she has a gentle and quiet spirit within her. It's the hidden person. It's what God sees. That's what you want to come out, this beautiful, irresistible charm that you have that the Lord is doing inside of you. So captivate him with your spiritual splendor. If you want Hollywood's idea of beauty, you can watch The Real Housewives of Beverly Hills. That's the Hollywood's idea. You want God's idea of it, it'll take discipline. I mean, it's hard work. It's tough to keep your mouth closed. It's tough not to act out. But the idea is a gentle and quiet spirit. The idea is that you don't spend all of your time in front of the mirror, but rather you spend all of your time in front of the book, and that you're hearing God's voice speak to you. And I want to say carefully, but clearly, that Peter is not advocating that you do not put on any makeup or that you don't put on any pearls. For goodness sake, wear them. Please. No, I'm just kidding there. But you're one of the husbands told me to say that. You can figure out who that is. The idea is that you don't have, the idea is don't put on any jewelry or makeup or anything like, it's not that at all. It's just don't spend so much time on that it distracts everybody else from what God is saying in His Word. Does that make sense? Amen. That everything's not so flamboyant and extravagant, ostentatious about you, but rather it's this hidden beauty that God is after. And I think also it's important to note that his point is a contrast between what you can do with your face and your hair and what God can do with your soul. That's the contrast. I think that's good stuff. Wives, you set the tone in your home. That is so true. After 42 years of marriage, I want to say to you, she sets the tone in my home. If there's no smile and there's no joking, there's no wit, there's no romance, something's not right, and it affects everybody in the home. Guys, would you say that's true? I mean, ladies, you need to think about that. You set the tone. You set the mood for how the house moves. He may run the bills and write the checks and pay all the bills on time and et cetera, and bring in he's the bravado guy. But watch this, you're a very important role in our homes. You set the tone, the mood. What's the atmosphere of your home like? Is it like a war zone or a ceasefire? You set the tone. Is it organized or is it chaotic? Wives, do you have a good sense of humor? Do you smile at home? And do you willingly submit under him? That makes you irresistible to him. And this is the way that you win him to the Lord. For some of you, win him back to the Lord. For some of you, win him to the Lord. Number 3, how else can you make your beauty irresistible to him? Here it is in 3:6. It's right in the text. I can't make this up. Love God more than you will ever love your husband. I say that at weddings in the vows. When I write the vows, I run them by the couple before we get to the before we're walking down the aisle, I want you to say to him, and I want you to say to her, I promise to love you, to love God more than I will ever love you. And I always get some response from the audience in a wedding. That's just the way it ought to be. Look at 3:6. What's this deal about fear? Don't fear anything that is frightening. I think he means, don't fear your husband more than you fear God. Secondly, I think it means, he should not be a kind of guy, a husband, that makes you fearful of him. That's not the idea that Peter nor Paul in Ephesians 5 has. Likewise means be like Christ, loving and compassionate to her. So there's something quite attractive to your husband regarding your love for Jesus. Look back at the text. Don't fear anything. In other words, you shouldn't live in fear in your marriage. Fear God. Love God more than you'll ever love him. And then your fear of God is stunningly irresistible to your husband. You've heard me speak many times about Charles Spurgeon, London's most famous preacher, but rarely have I said anything about his wife Susie. Spurgeon loved his wife Susie. I mean, the longer they were married, isn't this true, guys, that the longer we're married, the more we realize how much we need her. And this is what Spurgeon ran into. He just loved her so much. He used to write notes to her all the time. And we've managed to keep those notes since the 19th century, and they've published some of those notes. And one of Spurgeon's notes to Susie was, Susie, I knew I loved you very much before, but now I feel how necessary you are to me, unquote. That's good stuff right there. You can steal that quote, guys, if you want to. Y'all, some of you remember Dean Stroman that used to be here, died probably 5-6 years ago. Dean was a good friend of mine, a guide at Lake Fork, and just an eccentric dude. And rarely did you see, you know, kind of passion come from him or love or that kind of thing. It just wasn't his style. But when Dean died, his wife, gosh, her name has left me, Judy found sticky notes all over the house where Dean had written, Judy, I love you. Judy, I love you. And he had put those notes, he had hidden them under cup towels in the kitchen drawer, in her bathroom cabinet back against the wall where she couldn't see it. When Dean died, she started finding all of these sticky notes all over the house. Guys, I'm going to say it helps to put a sticky note on the bathroom mirror every now and then, right? If you leave before she does and she's not up, just put there something like, you know, I realize how necessary you are to me. Put it on the mirror and head out. Surely she'll call you or text you sometime during the day, won't she? Surely she will, right? Thank you for the note. I'm just telling you, that, ladies, you set the tone. Make your love for him like that, and you'll be irresistible. So, wife, you want to tighten the knot in your marriage. You want to captivate him with your splendor. So the gospel, again, it works from the inside out. Let your marriage parade your passion for Jesus. Now, buckle up for the husband, okay? You ready? So, let's go to 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. I have it this way. It's in your outline. Husbands, cultivate companionship with your wife. Cultivate companionship. You've got to take the lead on this, guys. You are God's given leader in your home. You've got to take the initiative. We're not real good at companionship stuff. We're not real good at compassion and lovey, ooey, gooey. We're just not. We'll just admit it to you. Now, some of you are, and that's good. We ought to take a few notes from you. But on the you know, generally speaking, we need a little help. And so it's okay to clue us in and say, you know, honey, I like this. I like when you do this. It just communicate these things to us. But husband, you've got to take the initiative here. You've got to cultivate companionship with her. That's in 3:7. Now, there's enough in this one verse to keep us busy over the summer, guys. It really is. There is enough. As a matter of fact, over a lifetime, we've got to keep coming back to these Ephesians 5 and these 1 Peter 3 passages in our marriages, because admit it, we hit some rough road along the way. And we need to keep referring back. Okay, what does Peter say again? Well, he says, likewise. Likewise. Did you just feel, so I'm studying this week, and I kind of felt God's index finger right into my chest, right? Like, okay, back off, big boy. You know, 3:7 tells us, you likewise are to submit to her. How? You submit putting her needs far above your own needs. Likewise, that blasted word likewise keeps coming back, right? Likewise, like what? Back to 2:24. Like Jesus, who put his needs below yours, you do the same with your wife. You put hers far above your needs. Likewise means mutual submission. I love the NLT, or New Living Translation. She may be weaker than you are, but she's your equal partner in God's gift of new life. That's really good from the New Living Translation. If you want her to submit, then you've got to be willing to submit yourself under her needs. That only makes sense, right, ladies? You're not going to submit to an ogre. You want to submit to a guy who loves you and who has the ability to communicate that love. You want him. You don't have to say anything here. You want him to take the initiative to cultivate companionship with you. You want him to do it. It's his role. Now, you're going to have to help him here. You just got to help him. Because for the most part, these days, rarely is there a father in the home that's teaching this kind of stuff, much more modeling it in front of the sons. So we've got to fix the management of the marriage. We've got to fix it for the students that are here and for our children and grandchildren that are coming up behind us. We've got to start modeling this. And husband Peter is saying, and Paul says, it's got to start with you. You've got to take the initiative to cultivate this kind of companionship from 1 Peter 3. So again, if you want her to submit, then you've got to lead her with understanding. Here's some more. With compassion. Lead her with mercy. Lead her with sacrifice. Lead her with forgiveness. Lead her with humility. You're going to mess it up, men. You're going to mess it up. But she will love you all the more because you're trying to cultivate companionship. You don't see any ladies saying, you're all right, preacher. You got it going there. This is what she wants. Even though you may mess it up, she's going to love you because you're attempting to cultivate companionship with her. That's the husband I think that she's after. And I hope what the husband is hearing this morning is that you've got to take the initiative in cultivating this companionship with her. A change in management, to keep this analogy of Boeing going, is exactly what we need in marriages today. And I think there are a couple of ways, guys, that you can flesh this out under your roof, okay? And they don't come from me, they come from the text. You want me to preach the Bible, right? So what does the Bible say? What is Peter saying? This is how you flesh out that cultivating companionship. I think that you must cultivate it emotionally. Emotionally. Cultivate companionship emotionally. She needs you to listen to her. She needs you to listen to her struggles. Let her tell you without you getting mad about it. Sound like that came from a lesson I learned? I'm telling you, this stuff, I can't preach to you what God didn't preach to me in the study. You know, some of our ways of showing that we're a little insecure about, you know, struggles and helping you with stuff, because we don't know how to respond to it. And sometimes when we get upset, it comes across, it's the only way we know how to respond, right? That's how we hide embarrassment. If we can just get you mad enough at us where you just say, just forget it, we're like, yes. Yes. Got out of that one. So if he gets angry as you're trying to communicate this stuff to him, don't let it bother you. He's just embarrassed. But guys, this is where we're supposed to cultivate it emotionally. You don't have to slobber through it all with her. You don't have a solution for every struggle she has. But in order to have this kind of marriage that God prescribes, you've got to be there for her emotionally. Number two, another way to carry out this companionship stuff I'm talking about, you got to be there for her physically. We got to talk about it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul is careful to tell us, all of us married couples, but husband, listen, you're supposed to take the initiative in this. You should not deprive one another from physical intimacy. I mean, if preacher doesn't tell you, culture's going to tell you something weird and odd. I'm telling you that the Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 7, don't deprive one another of sexual intimacy. Paul is careful to say, husband, your body does not belong to yourself, it belongs to her. Wives, your body does not belong to you, it belongs to him. But you're not going to release it to a guy who's an ogre, who's not leading by loving companionship and caring for your needs above his own. So this is a way, guys, I think too, we've got to take the initiative. A husband that honors his wife will love her physically. You know, she ought to have butterflies in her stomach every time she hears your truck pull up in the driveway. She really should. She ought to have butterflies in her stomach when she hears you pull up. She shouldn't roll her eyes and dread you walking in the front door. When was the last time, Mr. Husband, that you just reached over, took her hand, looked into her baby blues and said, I love you? She needs to hear that. She needs to hear and see you looking at her. That's how Jesus loves you. He thought of you before he thought of himself. Mr. Husband, be like Jesus in your marriage. So if I'm going to be like Jesus, then I've got to crucify, gentlemen, we've got to crucify a few things about us if we're going to be like him. Number one, I thought, you know, we need to crucify perhaps a simmering sinful anger that you have maybe towards your wife. Now bear with me. You're holding grudges from things that happened 40 years ago, guys. That is destroying your marriage today. Why not change things in 2024 and start January right by saying, you know what? I forgive her. Let that go. Has Jesus held your sins in front of you all of your life? No, they're completely forgiven. So maybe you need to crucify a simmering anger that you have towards her. Maybe you need to crucify a big fat ego, husband. Amen. That everything in the house is not about you. It's not. It's about her. She sets the tone for the way the household runs. Admit it. And so maybe you need to crucify that big fat ego. Watch this. Maybe you need to crucify a learned behavior from a father or grandfather who picked on his wife. And you think, guys, I can apply that model. I loved him so much, you say. He spent so much time with me. But he beat up his wife. You need to crucify or unlearn that behavior fast before she leaves you. Somebody needs to tell you. That's got to stop. Crucify this stuff, a simmering anger. Crucify a big fat ego. Crucify a learned behavior that you cannot bring into your home. It's against Scripture. It won't work. Husbands, hear the importance of cultivating companionship with your wife. Take a trip with her. Get her out of Wood County. Great place for the wife. No backbone. And again, come on. He's a loving husband. Get her out of Wood County. Listen, take it from me. Go to Vrbo.com, gentlemen. Vrbo. Vrbo.com. And book a cabin somewhere away from Texas. And then take her there. Watch this. On the drive out there, get to know her again. You'd be surprised all the things that you need to talk about when you get out of Texas. With Texas in the rear view, you've got all kinds of time to learn her again. Study her, men. Study her. You know your weaknesses and you know your strengths. What are hers? Study her. And then when you get to wherever you're going, rent a cabin there. So verbo, you rent the cabin. And you take her out there and you give her an experience that she's not ever had in all of her life. And then when you get back home, put it on the calendar for next year. How do I know all this stuff? This works. She sets the tone. Keep her happy. Put the trip on the calendar for next year. That way, when she buys her new calendar for 2025, she goes to January of whatever, and you see, you've already marked cabin on there. You marked it, guys. And she has all year long to look forward to that great trip again. You see, you've got to take the initiative. That's just an idea. Works for me. You've got to come up with your own system. You've got to initiate it. You've got to cultivate companionship in the marriage. Years ago in the Midwest, a farmer and his wife were in their home, and one of those tornadoes came through, and it ripped the roof right off of this couple's house. And the farmer and his wife were in bed together, and it ripped the bed completely out of the house as well. And they're flailing through the air, right? And she begins to cry. The husband says, "This is not the time to cry." And she says, "Oh, but it's so wonderful. We haven't been out of the house in over 20 years. That's great stuff, isn't it? You got to take the initiative, men. Put it on the calendar. Let her see that you've already got it planned. This stuff works. The sermon today is about how to make your marriage a peculiar marriage. One that the culture says, it's working. It's working. She's submitting to him because he loves her and shows her compassion. Her irresistible beauty is just, man, look at that woman. Look how quiet and gentle she is. There's something about you, ladies, when God's in control. We want it. You got it. God's in control. And you just kind of carry that around, right? You don't fear Him. You fear God more than anything. Wives, you love God more than you'll ever love your husband. But you're willing to submit under His loving, compassionate leadership. Husbands, likewise, put her needs above your needs. Cultivate companionship, gentlemen. Take the initiative. Those of you that are single moms, find a man who embraces the Scripture's idea of marriage. You've tried it the other way. It doesn't work. Find Scripture's way. Dr. J. Robertson McQuilkin, he was president of Columbia Bible College in South Carolina, and a wonderful man. I mean, he has a great book for you called Understanding the Bible, and it's just I've had it in my library for years. It's a paperback about that thick and about $20, and it's by J. Robertson McQuilkin. That's him on the screen. He's married to his wife Muriel, and they were married for a very long time. Muriel suffered the ravages of Alzheimer's. And in 1990, Dr. McQuilkin announced his resignation in a letter to the college with these words. Now I want you to just listen to what McQuilkin wrote. Quote, "My dear wife Muriel has been in failing mental health for about 8 years. So far, I've been able to carry both her ever-growing needs and my leadership responsibilities at the university. But recently, it has become apparent that Muriel is contented most of the time she is with me and almost none of the time that I'm away from her. She is filled with fear, even terror that she has lost me, and even and always, he says, goes in search of me when I leave home. It's clear to me that she needs me now full time. My decision was made 42 years ago when I promised to care for Muriel in sickness and in health till death do us part. She's cared for me fully and sacrificially all of these years. If I cared for her for the next 40 years, I would not be out of debt. But there's more. I love Muriel. She is a delight to me. Her childlike dependence and her confidence in me, her warm love, occasional flashes of wit, I used to relish her happy spirit and her tough resilience in the face of her continual distressing frustration. I don't have to care for Muriel. I get to care for Muriel. It is a high honor to care for such a wonderful person. Unquote. Peter instructs, wives, likewise, be subject to your own husbands. Husbands, 3:7, likewise, live with your wife in an understanding, compassionate way. Put her needs above your own. I want to ask you this morning, Brennan, I want you to come, and I want to ask you this morning, how has this message spoken to you? What is it that you remember most from 1 Peter chapter 3? And here's the kicker. Will you apply what you've heard from 1 Peter today? The invitation is a tad different today. I just want to have Brennan come. You come on up, Brennan, and I want him to close us in prayer. I want you to stand right now, if you would. I want you to listen to his prayer, and I'm going to be available to you in the foyer if you need to talk to me about anything at all. But let's think about these things that Peter said today.